We've been in Romans for a couple of years now, and one of the things that we talked a little bit about in the beginning, but we might have lost sight of, that might be a surprise to you, and is a good thing to remember, is that Paul didn't plant this church. He planted a lot of churches. He didn't plant the church in Rome. We don't have evidence that Peter did either, but in a sense, we don't know who planted this church. Maybe, perhaps even likely, Jews, and we know that there were some visitors from Rome there at Pentecost, maybe they came to faith in Christ and then traveled back to Rome. And these Jewish Christians began to witness and share the gospel. Maybe it was planted some other way, a little bit later. We don't know how this church came to be, but we do know that in the Lord's kindness, there were Jewish Christians there in Rome. And as they shared the gospel, Gentiles became Christians. But then, fast forward, Claudius, the emperor, commands Jews to leave Rome because there's this strife around Christ. So in 49 AD, the Jews leave Rome. The church remains with some Gentile believers. And so when you have that in mind, you say, oh man, the table's set for some issues here in the church of Rome. Because after that, the Jews start trickling back in. And this Jewish founded church is now a Gentile church. And they're trying to figure out, well, how do the Jews fit in? And the Jews are thinking, well, what about us? How do we fit in? So questions like, how can a sinner be made right with God? Is it through obeying the law? What about Abraham? Is he the father of Jewish Christians only? When we face sin, salvation, and sanctification, what role does the law play? How does the salvation of all these Gentiles, what does it mean for the future of Israel as God's people? And then just real practically, can we eat it? Right? What are we going to do with that special day? How do we think through? How do we relate to fellow Christians who think through these things differently? Clearly, Paul cares deeply for this church, but he didn't plan it. But we know, and we'll see in next week's passage, that he planned to stop there. He wanted to visit them. And he wanted to visit them on his way to Spain. So in a real sense, this is a really long missionary support letter. Because he's a missionary, and he's trying to get support on his way to Spain. He wants them to partner with him for the advance of the gospel west. Look down at verse 24, jumping ahead a little bit to next week's passage. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So we want to ask the question, well, then why hasn't he made it there yet? He's wanted to get there. He's an apostle after all. Why didn't he just make it happen? Why hasn't he been to Rome? Our passage, verses 14, in a sense all the way down to verse 22, but the section ends in verse 21, is really Paul's answer to that question. Why he hasn't made it to Rome? And the answer in brief is, I've been laying a foundation of mature, able to reproduce churches in strategic cities, and that's why I've been delayed. Now, it's likely that he's in Corinth as he writes this letter. And we learned, studying 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights over the last couple of years, that he was really burdened to gather this offering. Remember this, right? There'd been a famine in Jerusalem. Those believers are struggling. So he wants to gather this fund and bring it to them. And so we could put it this way. His list entitled, Things I Gotta Get Done Before I Go to Spain, is getting shorter and shorter. What we know is still on that list is get back to Jerusalem and then stop in Rome and then I'm off. Last week, we saw that the goal is worship, but the means is missions. This week, we want to poke a little bit at, well, what is missions? Is it just another word for evangelism? And what is the goal of it? Some people view missions as kind of a evangelistic, maybe rally, right? Moves around. Some people view the church as that, just stationary. But local churches are formed, leaders recognized in those churches in order to sustain the goal, worship. So worship is sustained in a place long term through local churches. So discipleship and maturity and reproduction is the goal of missions, not just on the individual level, but on the local church level. We saw way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, that Paul was eager to preach the gospel to the believers in Rome. So the gospel, in Paul's mind, isn't just for non-Christians, it's for Christians. It's for us. We need to rehearse guilt, grace, gratitude. We need Romans. Why would Paul be eager to preach the gospel to the church in Rome? It's because he's not just after their faith. They have that. They have faith. He's after their obedience in faith. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 5. That's what he says in chapter 16, the second to last verse of the book. He wants mature churches made up of mature Christians. So he finds himself revisiting churches he's planted, ensuring pastors in place, writing letters to address issues and help them grow in maturity and, when needed, staying in a place for more than 1 year. So that's what he's been up to. That's why he hasn't made it to Rome yet. He's been planting and maturing churches. And this letter tells us that he wants that for Rome. We could think of it this way. His aim is to see churches established. That's his aim. And his aim for those established churches is not simply to grow by sharing the gospel with their communities, but to reproduce in surrounding communities. I think we can see that as an implication of this passage. So it's been said, churches plant churches. That's true. It's another way of saying churches send missionaries. So the missionaries labor to see churches planted. Now, that doesn't mean everyone, if you go out to our missions board, who we support, is planting churches. But they're all supporting the planting of churches, which is the goal of missions. So it's more than evangelism. It's more than sharing the gospel. Local churches are what promote the gospel in a place long term. I think it's really important for you as a Christian, even though you may never become a missionary, to really get this. Local churches are what promote the gospel in a place long term. Imagine if the dozen or so believers who gathered here in the village of Lapeer in 1858, imagine if they thought, we want to see as many people in Lapeer come to faith. And so we must not let ourselves get distracted with planning a church or recognizing a pastor or sitting under preaching or observing the ordinances. We got to reach our village. Thankfully, they didn't think like that. They thought more like Paul, like the New Testament, and they did the hard work to establish this church. And this church, by God's grace, for 160 plus years has been doing what that thing, right? By God's grace, a faithful witness in our community. Because local churches, established, mature churches, are what promote the gospel in a place long term. So having planted those churches, Paul now expects them to reach their areas with the good news. That was a very long 2-page introduction of a 6-page sermon. Note takers, you can now commence. 4 points. Point number one. Missions must aim at planting mature churches. Again, there's lots of steps to get there. There's lots of parts in it. Paul had a particular role in that. But point number one, missions must aim at planting mature churches. We'll think about what maturity looks like from this passage here in just a minute. This first point really comes from the whole passage. But look especially at verses 19 and 20. Right? Paul has an apostolic mission or duty to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. He's going to talk about that when we get to verse 16. He takes several missionary journeys to preach the gospel, see them established, and he summarizes the results down in verse 19, the second half of verse 19. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. What a claim at the end of verse 19. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Christ has already been named in these regions, and churches have been established, and they're doing ministry. To continue there for Paul would be to build on someone else's foundation. He's what we might call a pioneer missionary. He's a church planter. He wants to go where Christ has not yet been named. He's not a pastor who shepherds a flock that's already gathered where Christ is named. I think that's true of Paul. But if we use the term pioneer missionary, we might mistakenly make some assumptions about him. We might get the idea that, well, talks about foundations here. Paul's just a guy who pours foundations. He gets the house started. He gets it above grade and then he moves on. He never frames it in. He never puts a roof on it. He doesn't care about siding or plumbing or electric. And that would be a wrong idea of Paul. Remember, he hasn't made it to Rome because he cares about siding and roofing and electric and plumbing. To press the analogy, he's a general contractor and he's going to line up subcontractors. He's not going to do it all. But he's going to care about Timothy and other relationships. He's going to make sure local elders are there to oversee the flock. He's going to manage the project and ensure it moves forward with on-site visits and letters when he can't make it. He's anxious for all the churches, and this weighs on him daily. So we find in the book of Acts not just that Paul's on these journeys planting churches, but he's also doing things like this. Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Or they went to Syria, strengthening the churches. Or in Acts 16, the churches were strengthened in the faith because they remained invested in their maturity. He's a foundation man. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care how it's built or that it's sturdy. He's also a general contractor overseeing this. Project manager. I'm probably using my terms wrong and I've probably switched 3 times, but you get the idea. He cares about it long term. He hasn't made it west to Spain because he wants to see the churches built well in the east. Once those churches are built, he expects them to reach their city and their region to become launch pads for the gospel. So he will say in verse 23, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. So on to Spain. He, as an apostle, models how the gospel is still spread today through planting mature churches. Point number two, mature churches know God's word and teach one another. He begins with a commendation. He's just given a chapter and a half of kind of sensitive correction. Exhortation, rebuke. Remember, this is a Jewish-founded, Gentile-now-majority church, and they are having some struggles. And he's speaking right into those struggles. So he gives a word of commendation here. He didn't found this church, but he loves this church. And so you hear this in his his tone. This is not Corinth. We could put it that way, right? This is a mature, godly church. They've had some disagreements. They need to welcome one another. But look what he says in verse 14. They're full of goodness. He commends them for their character and their virtue. They're filled with all knowledge. It doesn't mean they know everything, but they've been well taught. They know the weighty things. In a sense, we might say this letter isn't needed. He used the same language back in chapter 1 for before they came to Christ. I think he would say, you know what? You used to be filled with something else. Unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. But now you're filled with all knowledge. Praise the Lord. And as a result, they're able to instruct one another. Look at the end of verse 14. They have the needed knowledge to teach one another and to warn one another against wrong conduct. Through preaching, yes, but perhaps primarily through personal counsel within their relationship. They're equipped with the Spirit's help to do what Paul has just instructed them to do, to apply Romans 14 and 15 and 12 and 13 within their relationships. So this is a church that's marked by intentional discipleship and giving biblical counsel. So normal church members in Rome were knowledgeable and thus able to teach. They were doing the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4, in 1,000 little informal ways in the church as part of church life. So you have to imagine that if a believer in Rome was struggling with pride, another believer in the church would be able to help them walk alongside them and confront that if needed and help them cultivate humility in its place. This is a mature church. This is the kind of church that we should aspire to be, where the norm is a member who knows the Bible well and is seeking to minister it to other people. We don't want to be a knowing church and not a doing church, but we really don't want to be a doing church that doesn't know. Right knowledge enables right instruction. Sound doctrine enables sound teaching. Correct understanding of God's word is upstream from correct instruction from God's word. Clearly, this is a mature church, but even a mature church needs to be reminded. Look at verse 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. He's done this boldly. Remember, he's not been there. And he's been able to do this because of his apostolic calling to the Gentiles. So he commends them, and then he reminds them. He encourages them and said, but also remember, I've exhorted you. I've commanded you. And now he gives the reason for his boldness with an analogy in verse 16. In this analogy, Paul is the priest. The Gentile Christians are his offering. And the Spirit is the one who makes them holy and acceptable. Language we just saw at the beginning of this third section in chapter 12, verse 1. And tucked in verse 16, we have a glimpse of the Trinity. Look at verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That he's teaching on this, and yet it has implications for our understanding of God. The triune God. There's one God who exists in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, who in the incarnation became Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And each person is truly God. One God, three distinct persons, each is truly God. That is the Trinity, and we see it here even in this verse. So mature churches are filled with all knowledge, including this kind of knowledge, what he's teaching here, and they're able to instruct one another out of that knowledge. May the Lord make us increasingly this kind of church. Which leads to point number three, beginning in verse 17. Mature churches walk in obedience. We already talked about this, but let's begin in verse 17 before we see it at the end of verse 18. Verse 17, we read, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." He believes, Paul believes, as one author put it, "Because I am in Christ Jesus, I have reason for rejoicing in the effectiveness of my work for God." And in a sense, of course he glories in his work for God. It only makes sense because of what he's already said. Look at the end of verse 15. "My ministry is just a grace given to me." Grace from whom? From God. What am I going to boast in myself? It's all grace. The ministry, all my doing, it's grace. I'm a minister of grace. And of course, it's nothing unless sanctified by the Holy Spirit, as we saw in verse 16. Paul knows God is at work, enabling his work for God. So he works, and he works hard, and he labors hard, and he's exhausted at times. Why? Because God works. He's not passive, he's strategic, and he's active for God. And he's willing to boast because he knows it's all of grace and it's only by the Spirit's help. He's willing even to talk about his ministry because he knows his ministry is only what Christ has enabled. Look at verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." And then you see the phrase, "to bring the Gentiles to obedience." He has a maturity mindset. He cares about conversion, yes, but he knows how he's been commissioned to make disciples and to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. That maturity mindset is rooted in the Great Commission, right? Christ, the end of Matthew's gospel, said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There's the Trinity again. Then note verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Teaching them to observe all, or obedience, what he uses here, to conform, to live in accordance with all that Christ commanded. So when Paul aims at maturity amongst new Christians in local churches, he's not aiming at something different than Jesus. Jesus says, no, they need to be baptized and they need to mature. So how did Paul do this ministry? Well, we read it's by word and deed, right? Through his preaching of Christ and through his example. By the power of signs and wonders. This is shorthand for miracles in the Bible. He's saying, I find myself in a long line. Began in the book of Exodus, the great work of redemption. Continued a course with Christ and with the apostles in the book of Acts. This confirmation of my ministry. Spirit using miracles to authenticate him as an apostle. He's linking himself up with all that God has done and is doing. Let's look now at our fourth point. Mature churches care about the gospel in their region long term. This is the end of verse 19 all the way down to verse 22. What a claim at the end of verse 19. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He's not saying that every person in every village he visited, heard him preach, or something like that. But rather, this is how one author put it, every place the sole of his foot touched, he left a deep apostolic footprint of God's gospel. So another author put it, Paul claims that he brought to completion in the regions designated his own mission, his own apostolic task of planting strategic churches. So he proclaimed, I loved how this guy Knox, I didn't read Knox, but Moo quoted him. So I read Moo, and this is what Moo says Knox says. Paul proclaimed widely enough and planted firmly enough to ensure that the name of Christ would soon be heard throughout the borders of these regions. I love that. I love that. So he planted churches in strategic cities, and those churches are mature enough, established enough to reach their surrounding regions, such that he says, the gospel is good there. I'm moving on. It's not that no more ministry can't be done there, but my ministry there is finished. The foundation's been laid. Other people are building now. It's so rooted in those areas through those churches that the gospel is going to continue to multiply as churches multiply in that region. He uses the phrase in verse 20. Not, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Where Christ has not been named, there's no Christians, or there's not enough Christians to do, we might say, evangelism, to reach their friends and neighbors with the gospel. No one knows the gospel. So if you lived there, no one is going to tell you the gospel unless someone comes in from the outside to do that. So pioneer missionaries are needed to establish mature churches there. And then once those churches are established, those Christians and those churches are to evangelize their neighbors and churches in their region, to plant more churches. So he makes it his ambition to preach elsewhere, not because ministry is done in Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, but because his ministry of foundation laying and general contracting some key churches in strategic cities, that is done. It's now in the hands of those churches, those Christians. And then look at verse 21. He quotes from Isaiah 52. I hope you know Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, this is found in the preface to Isaiah 53. And in that preface, Isaiah prophesies that this suffering servant is going to come, and there's going to be a mix of humiliation and exaltation, such that the Gentiles, the nations, will stand in awe. They will be baffled by this. They will be startled. And God will use this to bring them to repentance. This has always been God's plan. It's not new with Paul. It's not novel with Paul. So let me conclude with two hopes, exhortations for our church. May God give some of you, some of us, Paul-like missionary ambition. I hope, my prayer has been that some of you will think about our church, think about our county and our state, and say, I need to go somewhere else. I need to go where Christ has not yet been named. I can't stay where there's so much access to the gospel. I need to go east, or I need to go south. I need to go where Christ has not yet been named. I need a labor where no foundation has yet been laid. May God raise up workers, missionaries from our church with that kind of ambition. Secondly and lastly, may God help us as a church to embrace what I think is an implication of our text, our regional responsibility. May the Lord help us as First Baptist to see that maturity for us is going to look like us, not individually, merely going from me to we, we've talked about that, but for us as a church to go from us to beyond us in our region. So we want to care about how other churches are doing. This is one of the reasons, not the only reason, this is one of the reasons why we pray for other churches on Sunday morning. We care that there are healthy churches in the cities and towns around us. We care that there's healthy churches than driving distance for our friends and neighbors in the thumb. We want to see more mature churches. We're here not just to grow as a church, but to see the gospel grow in our region through our labor as a church. And as the gospel grows in our region, we'll see churches revitalized and churches planted, perhaps. We want to care about the gospel long term in Southeast Michigan, which means we want to care about other churches, not just our church. We want to move First Baptist, not just from us. Man, aren't we so encouraged? There's visitors and there's new people, and this is really encouraging. To, oh man, what might the Lord allow us to do to see the gospel advance beyond our church in our region? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in song. And then after we do that, we're going to gather around the table together. Would you join me in prayer to these ends? Father God, would you help us to have a maturity mindset? And we know that mature churches don't just grow, they reproduce. So Father, I pray that you would help us to see what you've called us to as Christians. Maturity looks like growth that reproduces. You've called us to as a church. Maturity looks like growth that reproduces. And Father God, we pray that you would use us, that you would use those in our midst. And Father God, we do pray that you would send forth laborers from our church far from this place to see the gospel advance where Christ has not been named, where there are few or perhaps no Christians, where there are not healthy, mature, reproducing churches established. Father, would you raise up some who have just a kind of unsettledness here, who look around and feel, man, I can't stay here. Father, we pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest field from our midst. And we pray all of this in the strong name of Christ our Savior. Amen.